Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Lord, I pray now for the words that you've given Bill. Lord, you would anoint him with your authority and, Lord, your power to speak them out. And, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts and minds that would understand and receive. So, Holy Spirit, come. Just fall in this place. And Lord, would you make your word live tonight, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, George. It's wonderful to be with you sharing from God's word tonight. This lectern feels very short, so perhaps James Boyd was preaching last here. Let's move up. Sorry, you shouldn't say things about them when people aren't here, but he's leaving soon anyway, so we can say what we like. No, we honour him. He's wonderful, and we're going to miss him very, very, very dearly. Miss him lots. Tonight, we're beginning a new sermon series looking at the prayers that Paul made. So as we begin looking at God's word tonight, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 16, so if you've got a Bible with you, you're welcome to turn to it. It'll be up on the screens as well. And it's Paul and Silas in a place called Philippi. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So as I said, tonight we're starting this new sermon series looking at the prayers that Paul made. As we read the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts and the many letters, what are called the epistles, that Paul wrote to different churches and to different individuals, we see them just full of these prayers. Prayers for the churches that he has set up. Prayers for the believers. Prayers for himself. Prayers for his friends. They are these bits of the New Testament are laced full of these prayers that he made. So we can see that he was a man of prayer. But I think as we begin thinking about these prayers that he prayed, it's worth being reminded of who Paul was. Who is this person whose prayers that we are thinking about today? Well, Paul was someone who the first time we see him, it's in the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 9. And he didn't start off with a particularly favourable view of Christianity, quite the opposite. We read in chapter 9 of Acts how it was a time where things were hotting up for this fledgling church, the way of Jesus Christ that had only really just come into being. Jesus wasn't that long ascended back into heaven. And so his disciples, those who followed him, were going and they were making disciples. They're doing the things of Jesus. But persecution was hitting the church. And it was becoming official persecution from the authorities. And as part of what was going on, we see this account of how this young man called Stephen, who had been, recognized as one of the leaders of the church, and how he got into a debate with the Jewish authorities. And this debate, he was trying to show them that Jesus truly was the way, Jesus truly was the Jewish Messiah. And it got into a lot of trouble. And in the end, he was stoned to death, an absolute brutal way to die, really barbaric. You're picking up rocks and throwing them at someone until they die. Absolutely brutal, horrible. And we read in Acts about how this man, Paul, or Saul as he was known then, he stood by and he watched what happened to Stephen. He watched as the rocks were thrown at him. And it describes him approving of what was going on that day. He looked at it and he thought, that's the right thing, that's the good thing, that thing is happening to that person. It even describes about how he stood there and he looked after the garments and the items belonging to the people who were throwing the rocks at Stephen. And from that moment, he went away from there with a desire that this way of these people following Jesus might be wiped out. It might be eradicated from his nation and from his people. And he got official permission to be able to do that. And he was going from place to place, dragging out the believers and throwing them into prison. And as part of that, he journeyed to a place called Damascus, intending to do exactly the same thing, to kind of take believers from there and to throw them into prison. And of course, we know that wonderful encounter that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared to them. He had a vision of Jesus. The risen Jesus appeared to him, and it transformed his life. It turned his life around completely. As this man who was a staunch critic, an opposer of the way of Jesus Christ, it all flipped around, and he became probably the greatest advocate, the greatest defender, the greatest promoter of the Christian faith that the world has ever seen. After a few years, he was going on missionary journeys, and he was planting churches throughout the Roman world, throughout kind of what we know now as the kind of the Mediterranean area. And he was starting churches, was preaching the gospel, and he was doing amazing gospel work. Later in his life, he was to write those well known words from Romans 12, when he says, "Therefore, brothers, I urge you to offer your lives to God as a living sacrifice." And in many ways, Paul's life was a living embodiment of those words that he declared. As he poured his life out as a living sacrifice for Jesus, he poured his life out as a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And he met his own death for the sake of the gospel. And today we stand as part of his legacy as believers, as gathering here in this church, where we're part of what he has left behind as he sought to love Jesus Christ, as he sought to make Jesus Christ known. We stand in that legacy, and we're here today in part because of the work, the gospel work that he gave his life to. But as we think of the life of Paul, and we think of not only his ministry and the things he did, but also what he wrote, we see how prayer was just infused in what he did. We can just read through the New Testament and just see these prayers to churches, to people, to his friends that he makes for them. And it's from these prayers of Paul that we want to learn. We want our own prayers and our own prayer life to be inspired, to be shaped by. And a moment ago, I read that story of Paul in Philippi and that encounter that he has with that slave girl. And in many ways, you could spend quite a bit of time just kind of mulling over some different bits of that story. And sadly, we don't really have time to be able to think too much about that story tonight. And I almost want to use that story as our entry point to thinking about prayer, to thinking about a particular thing about prayer that we see in this prayer that he makes. So in verse 18, which we're going to be particularly focusing on today, when it says, "Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around to the girl and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her." So we see Paul, he prays. That's a very short prayer, but it's a very powerful prayer. And in fact, it's a prayer that got him into a lot of trouble as you read on in this chapter. He went into prison because of that prayer that he made. And it's a prayer that he makes in the name of Jesus. It's a prayer that he makes invoking the name of Jesus. So this slave girl, this girl who is, she's not only trapped in a physical sense, she's trapped spiritually because she has a spirit living in her. One of the, as you unpack the text and you kind of look at it in some of the original language, the word that is used for spirit can actually be used as describing a snake. And so we can see that this isn't a nice spirit that's in her. This is an evil spirit that is in her. And in this encounter that Paul has with her, he commands it in the name of the Jesus. He prays over it in the name of Jesus, and that girl is set free. Unfortunately, as we continue kind of looking at the story, we don't know what happened to that girl. It doesn't tell us anymore. We can only hope that she became part of this new fledgling church which is going on in Philippi. But the truth is, we don't know. We can just, you know, guess and speculate. But what we do see is that Paul prayed using the name of Jesus. He called on the name of Jesus. He commanded that spirit in the name of Jesus. And in many ways, that's what we're thinking about today. What does it mean for us to pray in the name of Jesus? Why did Paul command that spirit in the name of Jesus? Of course, when we pray, when we're gathered in church, and churches, you know, across the world, pretty much, you know, every single church in the world does it. When you pray, you always kind of finish that prayer off in the name of Jesus, whether it's kind of like, you know, high church liturgy, or whether it's kind of a low church, kind of gravelly, a bit like what we are here at Willowfield. You know, you finish your prayers off with the name of Jesus. You call on the name of Jesus. So why is it that we do that? When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not doing it in that same way that, you know, at school where you get taught how to, the right way to write a letter and the right way you should finish the letter. You know, to certain groups of people, you need to say yours sincerely. To other groups of people, you need to say yours gratefully. Of course, if you're a minister writing to its congregation, you have to say yours in Christ. You know, there's an appropriateness to how you can finish a letter. But prayer isn't like that. Sometimes it feels like it is when we say, you know, in the name of Jesus, it feels like we're just signing it off in the correct way. But that's not why we do it. It's not some kind of magic formula that if we say kind of the right words in the right order, it means that our prayers will always work and things will always happen. That's not what it is. So to think about why we pray in the name of Jesus, why Christians throughout the centuries, both in the Bible and in every years since to this day, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Maybe we need to just rewind it back a little bit. I even think a more fundamental question: what is prayer? You know, why do we pray? What is this thing called prayer? So I think prayer, in its rawest essence, it's our communication with God. It's how we are real with God. It's how that we can come before God. And it's our invitation that we are able to receive and able to access, where we can come to God and we can bring him our needs, we can bring him our hurts, we can tell him what's going on in our lives, in our hearts, we can bring him our concerns, bring our desires to our Father in heaven. Prayer is something which we are kind of welcomed and invited to do. And if you just remember in Jesus and the disciples, how the disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him this question. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And when they asked him that question, Jesus didn't look at them just with kind of confusion or say, yeah, why do you want to do that? Of course, he gave them that great prayer that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. That kind of model to teach them and to help them be able to pray. He welcomed them, wanting to be able to pray, wanting to be able to communicate with their Father in heaven. And that was pretty radical, actually. Even the start of that prayer, saying, our Father in heaven, you know, to be able to address God as Father, that would have been astonishing for the original audience. Paul, of course, whose prayers we are thinking about over these coming weeks, he instructs the church in the church that he writes to in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. He says these words in chapter 6. He says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." So there's that urgency of prayer. There's that welcome for us to keep on praying, to keep on praying for ourselves, for God's people. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's something we can do every moment of the day. But when we pray using the name of Jesus, when we pray calling on his name, it's a reminder to us that actually the ability to be able to pray, the ability to be able to communicate with our wonderful Father in heaven is only possible because of Jesus. We can only pray to God because of the work of Jesus, because of the fact that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he's opened up the way for us to be able to come to the Father. And so we pray in the name of Jesus as that reminder of actually our prayers are only through the work of Jesus. Our prayers are only because of the finished work of Jesus. And therefore prayer, which, let's be honest, so often we think of it as being some kind of chore, you know, kind of maybe your granny when you were a kid said, you know, "Have you done your prayers yet?" Or maybe, you know, if you were a scout like me, you know, when you were a kid, you had to finish, you know, every meeting with saying you know, the Lord's Prayer and saying the you know, prayers for the Queen and all that kind of stuff. And it was kind of like a chore that we had to do. But actually, prayer at its most, in its most beautiful form, in its truest form, it's a gift of grace to us. It's an astonishing gift to us that Jesus has made possible, that Jesus has opened up. For us as believers, it's one of the greatest gifts, greatest benefits we could ever know. Actually, through the work of Christ, we can communicate with God and bring him our needs, bring him the needs of the world. It's grace and it is a gift made possible by Jesus. As you look at prayer, all the kind of different prayers of the New Testament, there is a general pattern that seems to emerge. I stress that it is a general pattern, so there are exceptions to that. But prayer in the New Testament seems to be, in the majority of cases, addressed to the Father through the work with, I suppose, gratitude, and through the work of the Son, with a dependence upon Spirit. So we pray to the Father because of the work of Jesus and inspired and enabled by the Holy Spirit. That seems to be kind of the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. J.I. Packer, who is a brilliant theologian, he talks about his own prayer life in this way when he says, "I pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son and the enabling of the Holy Spirit." So why do we pray? How do we pray? We pray because Jesus has opened the way for us to be able to communicate to God. And of course, you know, that's what we see in the Lord's Prayer again. How does it start? Say it like you mean it. Our Father. We come to the Father. It's like that great old hymn, "I'll come to the Father through Jesus, the Son." So we pray because of the work of the Son and because of the enabling of the Holy Spirit. There's something that's distinctly kind of Trinitarian in the way that we pray. Okay. Names. What is in a name? Names are significant. Of course, you know, we all have a name. It's by which kind of we are able to be distinguished from, you know, every other person, you know, around. And names have meaning, and that's especially so in biblical times, and especially so in the time of Jesus. You know, people would name their children in the hope that it would somehow define the person that they would become. Your name does actually mean something. My name, do you know what my name means? Well, my real name is William, but no one ever calls me that. Not even my mum when I'm in trouble, but fortunately that doesn't happen very often because I'm an adult. I've kind of passed on from those days. But my name, William. William is a very common name in East Belfast, isn't it? I really fit in here. But my name means desire to protect. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Kind of almost quite kind of knightly, kind of regal. If your name is Philip, I apologize now, it means that you're a lover of horses, which is a bit more of an unfortunate meaning of a name. But names do have meanings. And if I was to say somebody's name, if I was to say the name of, I don't know, Arlene Foster, that would put a picture in your mind of what she does, of who she is. If I was to say the name of George Newell, you'd get a very different picture in your mind from Arlene Foster. But you get a picture of what George is like, the things that he does, the things that you know about him, they come to mind. And so it is when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we call upon the name of Jesus. That brings us brings to mind in our hearts who Jesus is. We're reminded of the work that Jesus has done. When we say the name of Jesus, we can just think of who he is. And the more that we read his word, the more that we understand who he is, the more we call on his name, the more it's like this ever-increasing circle. As the more that we understand of him, the more we call on his name, and kind of the greater our love and our passion for him increases. As we call on his name, it invokes in us who he is. It reminds us of who he is and what he has done. Jesus' name is almost like shorthand in describing the person that he is, the divine person that he is. It's almost like shorthand in describing his saving works, his historical works that he has done to enable us to be saved, to be his children. So when we say his name, we are reminding ourselves and reminding those around him of what he has done. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're reminding ourselves of who he is and what he has done. And therefore, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are reminding those around us and ourselves of the authority that is found in the name of Jesus, of the power that is found in the name of Jesus. And that is why we see what happens in Acts 16, that Paul speaks to that spirit that was in that girl and says, "In the name of Jesus, I command you." It's because of the authority that the name of Jesus had that that situation was to be changed, and that girl was to be set free. Many of you will know the words of the Great Commission, those words that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, where he said to them, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Then Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And he finishes with that wonderful promise, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." But what is perhaps most significant there, and from which all those other things in the Great Commission flows, the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And therefore, encapsulated in the name of Jesus, and as we call on the name of Jesus, we invoke the name of Jesus, we are reminded that all authority in heaven and on earth is found in him. It's found in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but maybe you watch kind of period dramas that has been known in the Donoghue House, and you always have those moments where the person bursts into the room and says, "In the name of the king, you will do this." But actually, a king only has a very limited authority. But actually, found in the name of Jesus, we find all authority in heaven and earth, wrapped up in that person and in that name. And when we pray, we are calling upon the one who holds all authority in heaven and earth. John 14, in that great farewell address that Jesus gives his disciples before he goes to the cross, he reminds them of the importance of his name and prayer in his name when he says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. It's an invitation for us to be able to pray and to be able to call upon the name of Jesus. And obviously that verse, it would be great if we had more time just to unpack that, you know, what that kind of really means. But it is a reminder that we can call on the name of Jesus. He invites his disciples, he invites us to do that as we pray. As we read the prayers of Paul, and as we do that over these next few weeks, and indeed as you read the other prayers of other believers in the New Testament, you can see that truly there is power. There is power and authority in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus as they pray. And I'm just going to fly through just a whole load of verses just from the book of Acts, which really just speak into this sense of there being so much power and authority in the name of Jesus. So Acts 3, that story of Peter healing the blind beggar. These words he says to the beggar when he gets healed. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Fast forward to Acts 4, when the persecution again is trying to smash the church apart, and the believers, they pray to God for boldness. They come to him, they ask for boldness. And their prayer for boldness, they say these words. They say, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Also in Acts 4, when they are the apostles are explaining one of the miracles that have happened to the authorities, they say, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is by Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. As part of that same dialogue in Acts 4, we also see these words where they say to the authorities, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Fast forward into when Acts starts talking about Philip and how the gospel, it spreads out from Jerusalem to the surrounding area. And we see Philip saying, we see them talking about the ministry of Philip in these ways. It says, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He declared the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Of course, the conversion of St. Paul in Acts 9 that we were just thinking about just a moment ago, it says this, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings and to the people of Israel. So Paul was in as part of his turning around of his entire life. He was set apart to proclaim the name of Jesus. Acts 10, Paul and Barnabas, it describes how they risk their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming to the end of Acts in Acts 19, it says, describing how believers will come into Christ, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. Forgive me for throwing so many verses at you there. It was a bit of kind of a whistle-stop tour through the book of Acts. But I just wanted to show that actually that this is a repeating pattern which happens again and again and again. As people pray, as people come to faith, that it's the name of Jesus which is being prayed about. It's the name of Jesus which is being preached about. It's the name of Jesus in which people are being baptized and coming to faith. So we can see time and time again that there is power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. When we pray, we can call upon the power that's found in the name of Jesus. Maybe some of you remember the old song that we used to, maybe in your younger days, you used to sing called There's Power in the Name of Jesus. It was a great old kind of like, it's a bit like dad rock back in the day. But it's just got wonderful words which sum up so much of what I'm speaking about tonight. And so I'm just going to read the words of that old song. It says, there's power in the name of Jesus. We believe in his name. We have called on the name of Jesus. We are saved. At his name, the demons flee. At his name, captives are freed. For there is no other name that is higher than Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, like a sword in our hands. We declare in the name of Jesus, we shall stand. At his name, God's enemies shall be crushed beneath our feet. For there is no other name that is higher than Jesus. Just out of interest, hands up if you remember that song. Yeah, probably about half of you. Interesting. But it's a great song, and it sums up so much of what it means to call on the name of Jesus and the power that is found in his name. Philippians 2, well-known words, which again, Paul writes, and in it he calls on the believers to emulate Christ in his humility. But then he finishes these words in talking about Christ. And he describes how in verse 9 of chapter 2, you know, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there truly is power in the name of Jesus. And there will come a day when everybody has to recognize that. There will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But church, what a privilege it is now, here in this moment, that we get to do that now. We get to recognize that wonderful truth, the most powerful truth in all the world. We get to recognize that here and now and get to live in the truth of that now and get to share that truth with others. We get to pray for people in the name of Jesus and see God break into their lives, see eternity break into the hearts of people now as we pray, as we call on the name of Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that, yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. It's true. Actually, Jesus' name, it becomes our name as well. Because we become part of God's family. When we become Christians, we get adopted into God's family. And we know that when someone gets, you know, adopted in the world, they get a new name. You know, they get a new family name. And so it is with our spiritual adoption, that as we come to Christ, Christ adopts us into God's own family, and we get a name. And do you know what? The name we get is the name above all other names. We get to share in that name, and we get to share in the benefits of that name. We become ambassadors for that name. You know, you talk about, I love The Apprentice, which is back on TV at the moment, and you hear terms about, you know, brand, being a brand ambassador, or kind of unique selling point. Actually, we've got the greatest brand that we could ever give to the world, the name of Jesus. The product with the greatest unique selling point you could ever have in all the world, Jesus himself. So today, as we stand here, as we think about the name of Jesus, we think about the power that's found in the name of Jesus, how does that affect us? And maybe there's a challenge for some of us. Maybe some of us are aware that we do not know the name of Jesus ourselves. We haven't had that sense of being adopted into God's family. We haven't given our lives to Jesus. And today, the name of Jesus is calling you. And maybe some of us, God is calling today to take his name on yourself and give your yes to Jesus. Maybe some of us need to recommit ourselves to that. Maybe some of us need to be reminded of the power of Jesus' name as we think of where we are at the moment and know that we are trapped in unhelpful patterns of behavior, that we're trapped in chains of some sense. And actually, we need to call on the name of Jesus, knowing that actually through the name of Jesus, chains can be broken. Through the name of Jesus, captives can be set free. Through the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus' name, you can know a freedom that you've never experienced before, because Jesus has won it, Jesus has done it, and Jesus has the power and the authority to do that in your life as we submit ourselves to him, as we give our lives to him. So we are going to stand, we're going to worship, we're going to just call on the name of Jesus. We're just going to give ourselves to Jesus and just give some time actually to allow God to speak to us, to see what it is that God is wanting to do today. And so can I invite us to stand? And as we approach God in songs, we approach God in worship, I'd love for us to now just to begin, just quietly where we are, just to begin to say the name of Jesus. Just speak out loud, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And allow that to invoke in you all that Jesus is to you, all that that means to you, all that he has done. Let's say, Jesus, Jesus, we call on the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's just speak it out a bit louder, a bit loud. Come work with me here. Jesus, 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 the name by which we're saved. Jesus, the name that is hope for us all. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And maybe a situation's come to mind, whether there's situations which are that you are experiencing or that you know that there's other people who are experiencing. Let's just call on the name of Jesus and declare his authority and declare his power over those. Let's continue speaking the name of Jesus out. Jesus, Jesus, we declare your power, we declare your authority, we declare the name of Jesus. We declare even over these streets, even over households. We declare the name of Jesus. We declare the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus. No higher name. So those words again from 2 Philippians. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.